the ground is cursed would indicate that that which grows in the ground is cursed. And of course, as we've gone through time now, the cursing of the ground has been multiplied by things like these genetically modified organisms as they try to find ways to make food last longer or grow in different climatic conditions or whatever they keep coming up with, there's some impact. So when you eat, I don't really sweat it, I just eat. You know, I say, thank you, Lord. And that's it. I don't mean a big deal to me. I don't have that big a variety of a menu anyway. Some people eat a little bit of everything. Mine is pretty small. But there is a sin element in it. So it doesn't matter what you eat. If you eat something, you are eating that which is contaminated by sin. And as you take it into your body, first of all, if you couple that with the reality that sin, the wages of sin is death, this child begins to grow. But even in the growth process, there is a condition in the brain where cells are dying. And eventually that produces the aging factor. So as you go along, your body is experiencing death. All through your life, you're experiencing death. You just don't realize it. And you can get yourself into a physical condition where you are in very, very physically fit as far as your cardio system and your lungs, and where you can run 10 miles and not even notice it too much. But even in that, you have the element of sin that is working, and the body is in this degenerative state. And at some point, of course, that's what happens. The body reaches its maximum. What is the maximum potential of this particular body? And only God knows that. So at some point, that occurs. So we have these aches and pains and various things that happen, but we don't relate that to sin. So we're always looking for a pill, something we can take. Well, let me go get this pill or that pill or the other pill, by whatever name you call it. So you can call it Shackley or Melaleuca or Amelia's Amish elixir, if there is such a thing, I don't know. You can call it by whatever name you call it. You are combating this sin problem in your body. And obviously you can do it to a degree. But various people have various genetic structures. So the genetic structures of those individuals obviously shows up in different forms of deterioration. We went down to visit Peggy yesterday, and Peg is in her 70s. I don't know how old she is, 77. She just turned 77. And she looks fit, although I know that she has said a couple times about the medications that she takes, various pills. But she does, at least she was doing it, she took a certain amount of vinegar every day, and that was her anti-cholesterol thing. So she took this and she swore by it. So sin is the contributing factor always, and everybody lives with this. So medicine can only do so much. Dr. Jesus could heal you, but even when Jesus healed them, they still were in the process of, eventually they're going to die. So this leper suddenly had no more leprosy, but later on they were going to have a funeral service for him. Bob is going through a situation where because of the fact that he was what they call a whistleblower, because of the fact that he in his, what started out as a simple thing, the insurance company did not pay his bills. So we took Samuel to the dentist, and after completing his whatever they did that day, Martha gave them the card, the insurance card that Bob had, and the girl put it in the computer, and it came back and said they did not recognize Bob as a client of this insurance company. So the trustees are taking premiums out every month. They're making him pay his insurance. But when it comes time to get the insurance, the company says, we don't even have a record of this person. We don't even know anything about him. Well, of course, that's got to alarm you a little bit because you're paying premiums. So he started his research, and in his research, he discovered that the reality is that the card that they gave him had the name of an insurance company on it. It was fraudulent. The insurance company that was on that card, upon research, found out that they had no agent by the name of this person who was presenting herself as the agent of this insurance company. So upon further research, he found that what was happening is that the trustees are paying this woman enormous amounts of money, and she's supposed to pay it, take the money they give her and pay these claims, which she's not doing. So that got him into if they're not paying, this is the whole problem in the front. It had nothing to do with any of the other stuff. But as he began his research, he began to discover other fraudulent practices, things that were downright criminal. And he's learning all this stuff. And of course, eventually what happened is this David Engler went down to the Court of Appeals and filed was incorrect, and the information he put in there, had it gone, probably would have been thrown out of court. Well, the trustees, Mr. Hovanek and Mr. Farmer, of course, reacted to that. Here's this guy who is exposing, now there's a whole bunch of other stuff that comes out because of this. And so they go down, and the court thing falls through. And so he proceeds to go to state agencies, and he gets the attorney general involved and the state insurance, or whatever they call the state insurance agency. And they're involved, and they're discovering also irregularities, things that are not right. And so the more that is uncovered that verifies that the people, the trustees running the program, and the woman, the insurance woman, are frauds, the more reaction you get. So after the election, when Bill Templeton was no longer there, they started in earnest. And the first thing that happened was that he went into work one day, and the guy, Jeff White, who has now been appointed a sergeant, Jeff confronted him and told him that he was going to get him removed from his position as he is the union rep, I guess is what you would call him. And so he does all the bargaining with the trustees when it comes to time for contract. Bob's a guy that has to go in and sit down and work through with them and try to get things done. And the trustees drag their feet. So you have a conflict. The conflict is always there. And so Jeff White confronts him, and Jeff tells him that he's going to get the people. He's going to go as a cancer, and he's going to get in the minds of the people who is going to generate the force that are going to come forward to get him removed from his position. Well, as Bob is checking this out, and he goes to the union and he says, what can they do? And they tell him they can't remove you from the case, but they can remove you from your position by getting enough votes, of course, to vote and take him out. And then after Jeff White, on the day after Jeff White is appointed a sergeant, Bob is coming off his midnight shift, and Jeff White has come in, and Jeff White plays a song for him. I don't remember the name of the song, but at somewhere in the song says something like, I'll see you dead. I'll see you dead. So Bob hears it, and he, you know, like he does, he just goes about his business, finishes up his work, and goes home. So the next morning he goes in, and Jeff, when he's coming off duty, Jeff is already there, and he says, "Hey, Jeff, you got another song for me this morning?" And Jeff, they go back and forth. And so this thing is building to the point where now you have this new trustee down there. So the three trustees are banding together to do something, and the chief and the now this sergeant and so forth. And so Bob is one of the truck drivers. He's a mechanic. The mechanic said to him, "Bob, you better watch your back." Said, I just work on the equipment, but I'm hearing what everybody's saying, and you had better watch your back. Well, I had told him earlier, I said, when you go to work at night, first thing you better do is you better examine your car. Make sure there's no drugs put in it, make sure that, so that they can't come along and stop you and accuse you of selling drugs and so forth. So I think he's been doing this. He's been trying to be very careful, but at the same time, the stress is there, but at the same time, he's handled it very well. So as this thing is going on, I said, let's face some cold, hard reality. The problem you have is your desire to do right. You desire righteousness. You fit into Jesus' teaching where he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I said, this is what you're doing. So the doing or the searching for righteousness puts you into direct conflict with the king of all unrighteousness, Satan himself. And Satan, of course, is the chief enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so I said, don't take this as some kind of an alarming thing. Take this as a normal, a natural thing, and understand that Jesus Christ conquered Satan. And Satan has limited power. He can do whatever God tells him he can do. And so he can proceed to any point. I haven't read the story, but I just saw a little headline on the Tribune concerning the Attorney General of the United States. He spoke at a meeting of the sodomites of this country yesterday, and I guess he made them promises about how he's going to include them in all of these programs that the department is going to run, which in effect, what he is saying apparently is that all 50 states are going to have to acknowledge what they call gay marriage. So say, well, he can't do that unless God says he can do it. And God directs him to do it in the process of whatever it is God is doing in that period of time. So as we go through the scriptures, from the very first book on through every single other book in the Bible, you encounter this conflict. And here is Satan out doing his darndest, as we say, and God is always defeating him. God is always conquering him. So that when we get to our point in history, we understand that this is the norm. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Church of Jesus Christ is the body, in quotes, of Jesus Christ. And it is the agent to do the work in behalf of Jesus Christ that he started. So that when Luke writes the book of Acts, and he begins the book of Acts, and he says to Theophilus, in my former treatise, which we call the Gospel of Luke, in my former treatise, I wrote what Jesus began to do and teach. And now I'm going to tell you about the continuation after his departure. So after he took us all out on the hillside, gave us final instructions, departed in the cloud, however that worked, this is what happened afterwards. And so Luke records the coming of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in these people who Christ had chosen, and throughout the book of Acts, we see the conflict. You got a guy in the third chapter, for example, you got a guy who all this guy does is go sit out by the temple. And he goes and sits by the temple because he does that regularly, because that's his source of income. I'm going to go sit by the temple, and I'm going to meet the people going in, and I'm going to beg an alms. And on this day, he meets these two apostles, Peter and John. And they come over and minister to him a healing touch, as you would say. And the guy goes walking and leaping and praising God, and everybody sees it. And so they arrest Peter and John and say, "Stop it. You can't do this." And they say, in effect, back, "We can't not do this. This is what we do." So if you think we healed the guy, you're wrong. Jesus Christ healed him. And the conflict begins in the book of Acts with that, with a notable miracle, not just Pentecost, but the notable miracle on the guy that never walked. And the next thing you know, we have confrontation, and the church is scattered abroad everywhere because of Jesus Christ. But the result of the scattering is that the gospel goes everywhere. So in the world, so long as we are in the world, we are in a world that is hostile to us if we are, in fact, in proper alignment with Jesus Christ. I had a call yesterday, and they called and they talked to Martha because I was up at Nick's, and when I got back, I returned the call. And the question was posed to Martha, "Is God mad at me?" So I called back and I said, "I don't know if God's mad at you. I'm not God. But let me suggest that you read 1 John." I said, 1 John is, you know, in the paces, at the end of the pace, they put a self-test. And the child is supposed to go through the self-test to see if they know the information in the pace. 1 John is God's self-test. And I said, here's my assignment. I want you to read 1 John real slowly, real meditatively and prayerfully, because you're going to encounter things in 1 John that are going to tell you very clearly that you either are saved or not saved. Because one of the questions or one of the statements made to Martha was, "I don't know if I'm a Christian even," because of the difficulty and distress they're having in their life. So I said, "I can't answer that. But if you go through 1 John, you will see the conflict and the answer, and you can easily resolve. You just go through and say, 'Oh yeah, okay. If you do this, you're saved. If you do this, you're not saved.'" You can go through and say, "Well, which one am I doing?" So the conflict is throughout. Well, I thought this morning I would just take a few minutes on this, since this is kind of was thrust upon me, and I have been thinking about it. About the simplicity. I said to Peter the other day, I said, "You know one thing I can't understand? Why doesn't somebody say, 'Thank you, Lord, for the cold and the snow?' Because you don't know what God's accomplishing with it." That's one of the reasons I put the front of the bulletin this morning, the statement of God to Job, where God confronts Job and brings it up to him and tells him, you know, God might use this to punish people, God might use this to bless people, God, whatever it is. So I said, somebody, you would think somebody who knows the Lord and knows that we don't know the workings of God very well, don't know why we're having what we're having, would say, "Thank you, Lord." Diana Lynn lost all her records for a week. All of the records of her business for a week were lost. And she talked to Martha about it. And I noticed when she called and I answered the phone, she sounded like she was kind of down. And here she is. Her boss is very angry with her and she's in trouble and she can't find the records. So I sent her an email. I said, "Count this as a gift from God." because he said, all things work together for good to those that love God or the called according to his purpose. Count this as a gift from God. And then I give her a couple other things. You don't know what God's going to do with it. Next day I get an email and she said, I found all my records. When my boss asked me how I found them, I said, the Lord found them for me. And the boss said, maybe I need your Lord. See, you don't know what God's going to do with a situation. So I said, well, somebody, you would think if we're Christians, I drove all the way to Painesville two Sundays in a row where the roads weren't exactly the greatest thing in the world, drove all the way to Painesville, had church with one guy. We had really a good time. And we had some people couldn't make it to here. So the roads were no worse coming from wherever they came from to here than for me going to Painesville. So said, you think Christians would have a higher sense of God's care, of God's love and so forth, than what it seems like they have? Well, maybe sin is infecting us. So in the Gospel of John, I'm going to start with here, because this really establishes for us the root of, I said, sin is the problem. And this, at this particular point, John 19, we see this is the trial of Christ. This is coming to the end of the trial of Christ. It says, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Okay, he, in the way my brother would say it, he beat the tar out of him. He scourged him. He was beaten horribly. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said, Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. The chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him. They cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. They said, We have a law. By our law he ought to die, because he declared himself to be the Son of God. Now, that affects Pilate, but the crowd, the issue is that even when the governor, who has questioned him, who has done the examination, who has let him be beaten almost to death, comes out and says, look, I can't find any fault in this guy. Their response is, crucify him anyhow. Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate says, Pilate could have just let him go except for the work of God. He didn't know he was a servant of God. He just thought he was a servant of Caesar. He had no idea he was a servant of God. And what he is doing, Jesus had already said to him, you wouldn't have any power against me unless my Father gave it to you. So what you're doing is, you're doing what you were put in office to do, and what you were put in office to do was to oppose me. And the reason you were put there to oppose me by yielding to the crowd was so that salvation could come, redemption, the whole work of Christ could come to fruition, and these priests who were standing there, crucify him, crucify him, they don't even understand that they're being used of God, that this is the work of Almighty God in the hearts and minds of these people in order to bring Jesus Christ to his destiny. He has to go to the cross. Why? Because that's the altar upon which the Lamb of God is slain, and as a result, the law now is perfectly kept, and God can justly forgive us and grant to us not only forgiveness, but reconciliation, and eventually, of course, adoption. So the world's attitude is the attitude of crucify. crucify, 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 crucify. Listen, somebody comes along and they see gambling is destroying people. And so they stand up and say, listen, we need to stop the growth of the gambling ministry in this country because people are being destroyed right and left. They're losing everything in the hope of winning this big winning. And somebody stands up and opposes them and calls them names and whatever, and implies that they don't really care about people because this is going to provide jobs and this is going to do thus and so and thus and so. And they say, in effect, crucify them. Or somebody stands up against alcohol, or somebody stands up against cigarettes, or somebody stands, whatever, I don't care what it is. We're going to stand up against prostitution, now against sodomy. And they say, crucify Christ, because Christ is the enemy. This church, this thing we call the church, don't you understand that they think the way Christ thinks? And if he finds fault with something, they're going to find fault with it. And he is really narrow-minded, which is what he said. He is really narrow-minded. He can't give liberty to everybody like he should. And so he suppresses love. That's what they call it, is love. And that's the way we are. So Satan is this master of deception and deceit, who has one function in existence, and that is to cause trouble, turmoil, and destroy people. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is the adversary. The name Satan is adversary. And he is the adversary of Almighty God. He is the adversary of Jesus Christ. And as a result, the adversary of the church. And since you're a member of the church, he is your adversary. Now, I just put down a thing and I said, Satan is the master of disguises. So he opposes God, but he has a way to oppose God by making it look like he's the one who is the great benefactor. And Paul said he appears as an angel of light. So what is the surprise? The world is following blindly. They talk about people having blind faith. Talk about blind faith. The world follows blindly down this path of destruction and of opposition to Christ, crying, crucify, crucify, crucify. And there's the church. And the church is walking around saying, we need to find a pill to fix this. Not a literal pill, but to find something. We have to find someone. We need, where can we find a political leader who we can put into office who can bring back peace? You're not going to find him. Not until you get the whole package. If you find a political leader who would be akin to a Patrick Henry. Patrick Henry was a very devout Christian. He was a Presbyterian. He was opposed to anything that he thought was going to destroy biblical truth in the lives of people. And so if you would find a Patrick Henry or some of the people that of his time who were very devout Christians, and then you had a package to go with it where you could bring the law of God back alive and the nation began to be governed by the law of God, first of all, you're going to have a horrific war. Because sinners who attain power never yield power easily. I was reading, it was a comment. I can't remember the guy's name. But he was quoting Patrick Henry, just giving some quotes of Patrick Henry. And one of the quotes, Patrick Henry was making that point. He said to the people that he was talking to, he said, when the oppressor gets fully to power and he extracts your freedom and brings you under this bondage, the only way you can break that is to fight back against it and conquer it. So the war, the concept of war, they broke off. They said, well, there is defensive war and there's offensive war. Offensive war is sin, but defensive war is sometimes essential. So here is the church, and the church then needs to become militant in the way God ordains it to be militant, because it has this enemy who is like an angel of light, and the only people that can see him are the people who know Jesus Christ, people who know the scripture. And they can look at, so when the Attorney General of the United States, I haven't read his comments, so I don't know what he said, but if he in any way implied to these people that he is going to use his authority through his agency to give, quote, freedom to the sodomites so that, quote, gay marriage, end quote, is recognized in all 50 states, he is standing in total defiance of a holy God. And the church has to fight back against that with the instrument we call the scripture and with the instrument of the gospel and in whatever way or opportunity God gives us. So we have this adversary who is greatly desirous of our death. Last Sunday morning, I was doing the bulletin last Sunday morning downstairs, and all of a sudden I had a thought come to my mind, and it's a parabolic thought. I don't know why, except the fact that there's only Lee up in Painesville. And the thought I had come was about a farmer. This farmer had one plant, and he takes that plant. He has a big field, but one plant. And he sticks the plant in the ground, and all through the season, the growing season, he is very diligent to take care of that plant. Harvest time comes. He's got this one plant. His neighbor has got this huge field of thousands of plants. And he has a tendency to keep looking over there and look at his one and look over there, and he gets this kind of this feeling of failure. But he keeps working. The plant produces some seeds. It's a bean plant. So he gets the seeds or the beans. And he says, Lord, what should I do with this? And the Lord said, put it in storage. So he takes, there are 31 beans that come on this plant. That's all, 31. So he takes these 31 beans and he puts them in storage. Next spring comes, the Lord says, plant them. He goes through the same thing. He takes the 31 beans and puts them in the ground, and he does the same amount of work, and they grow. Well, each of the 31 beans produces a plant that produces 31 beans. And he comes to the end of the year and he says, what should I do? And the Lord said, put them in storage. And this goes on for a few years, where he's taking these plants and he's planting the 31 beans each year and getting, and he's working very diligently. And finally, now all this time, the neighbor is harvesting this huge field, and the guy don't even notice the growth that's occurring. And so finally, he gets the beans are enough that at the end of the year, he says, what should I do? And the Lord says, take one third and give it to people who have need. Take one third and put it into your pantry. Take one third and put it into storage for the planting next year. And of course, that would continue on till eventually you would have a large field because of the diligence of this farmer in this one plant. And I said, Lee, I don't know if you're the one plant. You might be the one plant. And Pastor Greg is the farmer, and he is diligently working, and you may be the guy that's going to produce some seeds that eventually are going to see the church begin to get populated. This one family, they quit coming to the church already. And the reason is because they're raising a grandchild. And they said, well, if we're going to take them to church, we want to take them where there are other children so they can be among the children. So they're going to one of the Parkside camps and take them. And I thought, I didn't say this, but I thought, see, that's how people are. Why not think this way? We're going to take him there and in the hope that somebody else will come along with a child. And we're going to plant the seed and eventually grow. So if you have people say, I get this phone call every so often, could I talk to your youth leader? I'll say, well, there's two of us. Which one do you want to talk to? Well, you'd be okay. We have this program for youth groups. Well, we don't really have a youth group. Well, I thought you said that you were one of the youth leaders. Yeah, I am. I'm in leadership. I am an elder in the church, and our hope is that we lead people and we lead them correctly, and that would include the youth. But we don't have what you're talking about. So this is how Satan comes along. This is like an angel of light. No, don't take that child over there to that church. Don't you know there's no other children? So it never occurs to them to go and be the plant. I'll be the plant, and I'll take one child, and maybe, who knows, maybe God will bring another one in with one child. What do you want to do with them anyway? Well, we want to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, that doesn't look as nice. Over there, I mean, after all, they got Cub Scouts and Girl Scouts and something sprouts, and they got this and that and the other thing. Peggy said to me yesterday, I said, Peg, do you have a plan? She said, no. Okay, well, I knew that because it's early yet. And then she said this, I might join the guardian angels. Well, the guardian angels I knew about are these guys that patrol the streets and try to keep crime down. And I guess I got that look on my face. And I told her, and she said, no. Probate court has this group they call guardian angels. And basically what they do is they visit senior citizens or shut-ins. And I said, well, okay. But that would be a ministry. Satan is the opposer. He comes as an angel of light to set something up that the church has to combat. So Satan hates Jesus Christ with a passion. Therefore, he automatically hates the church. So if you're a person, as Bobby, you're a person who loves righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. That's the passion that drives you in your life, and you can't stand seeing all this wickedness around you. Say you're going to have some opposition here from the adversary. So he hates Jesus. Well, if he hates Jesus and he hates the church, how do you suppose he feels about the Bible? Lee told me he has 2 degrees in philosophy. He said, I never used either one of these to make a dime. But I have 2 degrees in philosophy. He said, you know, Aristotle and all these things. And I said, explain something to me. Because I've heard this and I've read this. Why do these preachers, especially preachers, think they need to quote Aristotle when they have all the words of Christ? Why not quote Jesus or Paul or Peter or the psalmist or something? Why not take these guys and see, that's an angel of light. And you can get this, next thing you know, you're quoting all of these philosophers and you're not quoting Christ. Our assignment is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, which means the word of God. So Satan has a passionate hatred for Christ and the church and the Bible. He has a passionate hatred for truth. Truth kills him. So when the insurance lady was here, and we're sitting down here, and we're going back and forth, and she brings up about the academy, and I said, we don't charge any tuition. Her head come up. The look on her face was a look of what we call incredulity. The look on her face said, you what? She takes her children to Kennedy. She said, we pay tuition. Big time, all right? I said, well, I'm not saying anything about Kennedy. I'm saying what the Lord has had us do. This is how we function. And she said, I got this question from the guy from Church Mutual. I got the question from our agent, John Hanna, and I got the question from her. How do you do it? Said, my only answer is the provision and care of a holy God. Jesus Christ takes care of us. And I can't sit here and plan God. I can't say, oh, well, listen, when we get down to this point, God's going to give us this much. But the one thing that I tried to do through the years was make sure we stayed out of debt. Well, we have a debt for electricity and a debt for gas and a debt for insurance, but we didn't get any big debt that we had to pay. See, those are all angels of light. And that all of them, how do you do that? In fact, when John came out to take his pictures, John Hanna, and he walked through the building and very quickly, the guy from Church Mutual took pictures of everything. The woman took pictures of nothing. John took pictures of a couple things. But all three of them said the same thing as they were going, I don't know how you do this. I don't know how you do it. And I had the opportunity to say to all three of them, well, if you want to know the truth, we don't either. We just trust God. God is, what did the Bible say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So I said, let me tell you about Christ. And what you guys, the trap you've fallen into is that you think you have to come up with a scheme where you can extract from people great sums of money, which then you do what with? And they couldn't answer that question. Well, yeah, okay. All right, we have this program and that program and that. Well, what about the program called Nurture and Admonition of the Lord? Isn't that a legitimate program? Raise your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You can make that a priority and still work in other things where if you want to have some kind of an activity, so long as you don't overactivity them, where their mind is now coming under the conquest of the activities and not under the conquest of the nurture and admonition, Satan comes against the church and he comes against the truth. He despises it. So, obviously, he works overtime at telling his lies. So, Bob, they have turned every officer against him down there except one, and that guy is like kind of like borderline. And so he is like the lone guy down there almost who is standing up for truth and righteousness. He's not in a state of panic. He's of course there's oppression and there's stress because of the labor, but he said to me, and he said to this whoever this one guy was talking to him, why do you think these people are acting like they're acting? Well, I don't know why they're doing it, but boy, it is really, he said, they are frightened because they are engaging in sinful practice. They are terrified that they are going to be discovered and they're going to topple. If you have nothing to be terrified of, if you are at peace with God, you don't have to go through that. Why? Because Jesus Christ has assured you of not just a temporal triumph, but an eternal triumph. So the hatred of Satan against God, against Christ, against the church, against the truth, against the scriptures, all of this is normal. You should expect it. It should never be an alarm. Wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. Read the book. And you'll see it happening from Genesis 3 all the way to the end of Revelation. Genesis 3 is where the fall occurs. And you see it all the way through, and you see some guys being successful, some guys not being successful. But all through that, there is this bitter hatred of Satan and, of course, of his minions against Jesus Christ and his church. So it is the norm. It is not an abnormal. It is the normal situation that we have to deal with. And to conclude, 1 John chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. When he makes this comparison, he's talking about the opposition, he's talking about the conflict. He says this, they, whomever they are of the world. Therefore, speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We, however, are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. And hereby we know the spirit of truth and error. So when people come here, whether it's Sunday morning, whether it's Wednesday night, whether it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, whenever it might be, when they come here, we say, if they are of God and we are of God, we hear each other. If they are of the world, they can't hear us. And so it is a work of futility until they become regenerated. So any person, I don't care who it is you're dealing with a person who is an unregenerate, they have a carnal mind. That carnal mind stands in opposition to God. And as long as it's in opposition to God, you can't instruct it thoroughly in the ways of God, although God in his grace and mercy may give them enough that you can kind of get by a little bit. So this is the conflict, and this is the reality. It is the norm. That's where we live. So whether you're a police officer in Champion or a preacher or a mother trying to raise her child or a father trying to raise his child or whatever you're doing, and as we started again, this even goes down to the physical element. You go down, whatever you're doing, you are always in this conflict. Until finally, one of these days, God is going to take us out of the conflict, either through death or through his return. One or the other, we finally reach that point where the conflict ceases. I'll stop.